Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As it was announced this morning, we are looking at a series of lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. As you can see, we will be spending quite a bit of time here in Matthew 5 through 7 as we study this great sermon that was taught by our Lord. As we consider the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount was an indictment against the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, we may not see that if we are looking at this sermon or reading through Matthew 5 through 7 casually. But when we look beneath or below the surface, that is exactly what we will see in this sermon. This sermon, again, was an indictment against the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, they practiced and promoted an external religion. And as Jesus comes along and as He delivers this sermon, we see that Jesus gives them something to think about. In fact, when Jesus taught the Beatitudes, He gave them a standard of excellence that the external religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees could not even approach. For example, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The Pharisees and the scribes weren't poor in spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." The Pharisees and scribes didn't mourn. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." We understand they were not meek. All of these attitudes are internal attitudes, internal characteristics. In other words, they didn't have the real qualities for being citizens of God's kingdom. That's why Jesus would say in this great sermon, in Matthew 5, verse number 20, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." However, if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, we have to understand what kind of righteousness the Pharisees and the scribes had. I truly believe as you look at this great sermon that was taught by our Lord, recorded here in Matthew 5 through 7, There are two major contexts that you should keep in mind as you study this sermon. Matthew 15 and Matthew chapter 23. I want to go over to Matthew chapter 23 and I want to mention something that our Lord said about the external religion of the Pharisees and of the scribes and even of the Sadducees. We could even put them into the same category. And as you think about what Jesus says, it really gives us insight into the kind of righteousness that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20. Again, if our righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, we need to understand what kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about. And I believe we see the answer here in Matthew 23. And we're not going to read all of Matthew 23. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Listen to what he says in verse number 28, because he gets even clearer. "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Again, Jesus says you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are evil. Within you are corrupt. You're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so Jesus in Matthew 5 verse number 20 is talking about an outward righteousness. Putting on a religious show. You see, it really matters. It really matters what's on the inside. Think about a couple of verses from the Old Testament with me this morning. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. And notice what we see here in Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want you to consider what God is focused on. Think about what God is interested in, what He looks at. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 10, God says, I, the Lord, here it is, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God looks at the heart. Please don't misunderstand what Jeremiah or what God is saying through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17 verse number 10. And please don't understand what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 5 and also Matthew 3. It's not that Jesus isn't interested in what we are outwardly. He is. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5 verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to give an account of the things, listen to it, that we have done. Talking about our deeds, our conduct, our actions. The point is though, if we're going to be truly righteous before God, we have to be right inwardly. Our heart has to be right with God. We have to do the right thing with the right motive. And I believe that's what Jesus is really focusing on in this sermon. He puts the emphasis again on the heart of an individual. Think about it like this. If we focus on the internal, I-N-T-E-R-A-L, it will lead to the external and ultimately to the eternal. Think about that. If we focus on the internal, we focus on the heart of that we have before God, the right kind of heart, it will lead to the external and ultimately to the eternal. Jesus is putting the emphasis on the heart. The heart has to be right with God if we are going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. They only appeared righteous before God because they did things to be seen of men. They weren't focused on their heart. Their heart was evil. Their heart was corrupted. Now what Jesus is going to do, beginning at verse 21, going all the way down through verse number 48, is He's going to give us six illustrations of how our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And again, it's easy to break this down. It's easy to see the six illustrations that we're going to be looking at in the following weeks. And we've already looked at one and I'll mention it again. But you'll notice that each illustration, for example, beginning at verse number 21, begins with the phrase, ye have heard. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old. You're going to see that phrase six times in the following verses. And you see how that ties back in to what Jesus reveals in Matthew 5, verse number 20. As I said, 5:20 is a pivotal verse. It's an important verse. I believe really it is one of the key verses of understanding the Sermon on the Mount. It helps us to see below the surface, if you please. it helps us to see the great sermon that was taught by our Lord. And so Jesus gives six illustrations to show us how our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. We see the first illustration beginning at verse 21, going down through verse number 26. Now as you look at verses 21 through 26, we see that the Pharisees and the scribes thought that they were righteous. They viewed themselves as being righteous because they didn't commit murder. That's how they gauged their righteousness. That's how they measured it. We're righteous because we don't commit murder. Jesus comes along in verse number 22. You see how He raises the standard? And He says, listen, if you have anger in your heart, if you have hatred in your heart, you are the same as a murderer. I guess we could say it like this. Anger is murder's root. Not only is the act or the deed of murder wrong, the angry spirit behind the murder, behind the deed, is also wrong. And then Jesus talks about their evil speech. Again, they view themselves as being righteous because we don't commit murder. But we see in the following verses there, looking at verse 23 and following, that evil slander would come out of their mouth. Question, where did this evil speech come from? As I said, go back to Matthew, or go over to Matthew chapter 15. I mentioned there are two major contexts that you need to keep in mind as you look at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 15, Matthew 23. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse number 18. Think about the question that I just asked. Again, they viewed themselves, the Pharisees, the scribes, viewed themselves as being righteous because we don't commit murder. Jesus says, if you have anger, hatred in your heart, selfish anger, hatred in your heart, you're the same as a murderer. They view themselves as being righteous because they didn't commit murder, but evil speech came out of their mouth. Where did that evil speech come from? It came from an evil heart. Look at Matthew 15, verse number 18, and you may want to mark this because we're going to come back to this when we look at the second illustration. But Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, listen, they come from the heart and they defile the man. And so we see at verse 21, if we're going to be a citizen of God's kingdom, there's no room for murder. There's no room for selfish anger. There is no room for evil or slander coming out of our mouth. But Jesus continues on. Beginning at verse 27, and this morning we will be looking at this section, beginning at verse 27 down through verse number 30. I was going to incorporate verse 31, verse 32, but it would be just too much information. I know you're hungry spiritually, but I also know you're hungry physically. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 31, 32 next week because we have a lot of information we want to consider when we look at verse 31 and 32. And there's a lot here in verse 27 through verse number verse 27 down through verse number 30. Let's begin at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, as you look at the second illustration, the Pharisees and the scribes viewed themselves as being righteous because they didn't commit adultery. Now, they knew that adultery was wrong, and they knew the punishment for adultery. It's recorded in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 10, it would be punishable by death. They understood that. They knew that. But this is how, again, they viewed themselves as being righteous only on the surface. We don't murder. We don't commit adultery. But in both cases, notice how Jesus, again, raises that standard. And notice how He puts the emphasis back on the heart. Again, He says there in verse 28, "But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Not only is the act, the deed of adultery wrong, verse number 28 teaches us that the lustful heart is also wrong. Now, if you would go back to Matthew, or go over to Matthew chapter 15, I want you to notice with me, as we were reading a while ago, verse number 19. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and so on." The point that Jesus is making, and you can take this all the way back to verse number 21, those who commit murder were first thinking murder. It was that hatred, it was that selfish anger that motivated them, that compelled them to commit murder. And the same is true here in verse number 27. Those who commit murder were first thinking murder. And that lustful heart is also wrong. That lustful heart that compels us, that motivates us to carry out the evil, is just as wrong as a man, as Solomon would say in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, thinks in his mind, so is he. Whatever in the heart, whatever is in the mind, it's going to come out in our actions and our conduct. And so while the Pharisees viewed themselves as being righteous because they didn't commit adultery, Jesus knew what was in their heart. He knew what was in their lustful hearts. He knew what was in their minds. He knew what they were thinking. And His whole point is, if you continue to think like that, you continue to look upon a woman and lust after her in a sexual way, it won't be long before you actually commit adultery. We'll talk about that next week in verse number 31. But Jesus, again, is showing them that their evil thinking behind the adultery is just as wrong. Their heart wasn't right with God. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want to look at this in a very practical way. Because Jesus, I believe, here is teaching us something very important about temptation. And the Bible has a lot to say about temptation. Turn over, if you would, to the book of James. And read with me a couple of verses from the book of James. And I'll show you how this context can fit into understanding the process of temptation. If we're going to overcome temptation, we need to understand the process of temptation. And there's a process that is revealed in Scripture. And I want to pair these Scriptures up for your consideration. And I believe they will build us up and they will fortify us. They will help us be prepared for temptation. Now here as we look at James chapter 1, we see first of all in verse number 13 that God is not the source of temptation. And we understand from the context of James chapter 1 that James is making a distinction between trials and temptation. He talks about the trials of this life in chapter 1. And as you read the New King James, it can make it a little difficult because the King James uses the word temptation here in 2 through 4 to talk about the various trials that the New King James and other translations show versus the temptation. Verse 13 and following, that evil enticement to sin against God. God doesn't tempt us to transgress His will. We can turn over Matthew chapter 4 and we can actually see who the tempter is. Number one, the tempter is not God. James 1 verse number 13. The tempter is the devil. The devil is the one that is enticing us to sin against God. The devil is the one that is enticing us to look and to lust. And then we see in verse 14 that process. Every man is tempted, listen to it, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Notice that process beginning at verse 14. We are drawn away by our own lust. We're drawn away by our own lust, and then we have those evil thoughts in our mind. And James says, we allow those evil thoughts to germinate in our mind. And when we do that, it brings forth sin. But it all begins in the mind. But a lot of times we allow those lustful thoughts into our minds because we allow ourselves to look upon things that we shouldn't. Someone has rightfully said, the eyes are the door to the mind. And I believe that's a valid statement. The eyes are the door to the mind. Again, a lot of times we allow those lustful thoughts into our mind, which begins that process of temptation because we look upon something that we shouldn't. You know, the world has always said, and they're wrong, you can look, but you can't touch. That is so wrong. And that is so far from what Scripture says. You can look. In essence, what the world is saying, you can look at a beautiful woman and you can lust after her. You can have these evil thoughts in your mind as long as you don't commit adultery, you see. That is so far from what Jesus is saying. You know, Job long ago said in Job 31 verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a woman to lust after her. Instead of looking, we need to, like Job, make a covenant with our eyes. Solomon says in Proverbs 4 verse 25, let thine eyes look straight on. Don't allow your mind, your eyes to wander and invite lustful thoughts into your mind. You remember, that is how the devil works. And he works, you remember these things? 1 John 2 verse 16, he works through the lust of the flesh. You remember the second one? The lust of the eyes. And so that statement, you can look but you can't touch. We see how that contradicts Scripture. When we look and we lust, we invite those lustful thoughts into our mind. And Jesus says, if you invite those lustful thoughts into your mind and you look upon a woman and you lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Because if you allow those thoughts to germinate, James 1, 13 through 14, it won't be long before you are actually committing adultery. If we have those thoughts in our mind, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 teaches us that we need to cast them down. If those thoughts are there, we need to get rid of them. And so when we go back to Matthew 5, and when we consider what Jesus is saying in verse number 28, sin is not only what we do, it's what we feel and think in our heart. One of the most important points about temptation that I know from the Scriptures is this. Sin originates, it begins in the heart. You think about what we've learned in the book of Hosea from our Wednesday night study. Hosea 4 verse 8, they set their heart upon their iniquity. That's where that process of temptation. And James says, when we allow those thoughts to conceive, when we allow those thoughts to germinate, we're not casting them down, we're allowing them to germinate. James says it brings forth sin. Sin in the heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let me show you a great example of this from the wisdom literature, from the book of Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. And from Proverbs chapter 6, we see the act of adultery is sinful, but we also see the mind behind adultery is just as sinful here in Proverbs chapter 6, along with what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 6. But here, excuse me, Matthew chapter 5. But in Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse number 32 with me. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it, God says, destroyeth his own soul. The act of adultery is sinful. It is clear that God will bring judgment upon those who live in an adulterous lifestyle. We see that in Matthew 6, 9 through 11. But go back up, still in Proverbs chapter 6, to verse number 25. Listen to what Solomon says to his son. Lust not after her beauty in thy, listen to it, in thy heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know how people flirt a lot of times with their eyes, how they look upon one another and how they wink at each other. That's where that all starts, you see. Solomon is telling his son, beware of that. Lust not after her beauty in your heart. Verse number 25, because if you do that, and if you don't cast down that imagination, it won't be long. Verse number 32, you will find yourself committing adultery. Sin is not simply what we do. It's what we feel. It's what we think in our hearts. Oh, the Pharisees, viewed themselves as being righteous because they didn't commit adultery. But they had adultery. They had those lustful thoughts in their heart. And then Jesus does something I believe very amazing in verse 29 through verse 30. And I believe verse 29 and 30 perhaps are some of those challenging verses that we find in Scripture. But they become easier to understand if we keep them in their context. Look at verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. First of all, Jesus isn't saying that there is a physical remedy for a heart problem. Let's start with that. Jesus isn't saying again that there's a physical remedy for a heart problem. I believe what he is teaching is this. There is nothing too precious to eliminate from your life if it's going to cater to your heart's lustful desires. There is nothing too precious. Whatever it is that causes you to have these evil desires, you cut it off. You stop. When you look at the context, we can make this conclusion. Whatever it is that's causing you to have those adulterous thoughts in your mind, you cut it off. If it's the TV, if it's the cable, if it's the telephone, if it's a magazine, you get rid of it. You cut it off. If it's a relationship, maybe you're talking to somebody at work, you stop doing that. If you have those lustful thoughts in your mind, you cut it off. You know what Jesus is saying about sin, verses 29 through 30? Sin must be dealt with immediately. I've known a lot of good people who have fallen away from the Lord because of what we're reading about this morning. They began flirting with the opposite sex. They began to allow those thoughts to germinate in their mind, and they didn't do anything about it. And they ended up leaving their spouse, committing adultery, and ultimately falling away from the Lord. Do you realize that if we don't listen to what Jesus is saying, that can happen to me. That can happen to you. That's why it's so important that we be careful. And why we understand the heart and how the heart works. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Oh, what Jesus is teaching us here is so important. If our righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, our heart has to be right with God. What we're learning in these illustrations is very straightforward. It's very, very simple. If we're going to be a citizen of God's kingdom, we can't commit murder. That's obvious. We can't have an selfish anger, hatred in our heart. If we're going to be a citizen of God's kingdom, we can't just go around telling off people, being ugly with our words. If we're going to be a citizen of God's kingdom, we cannot be a womanizer. We can't have a lewd mind. Jesus has already said, blessed are the pure, where? In heart. You see, purity of heart, purity of thought leads to purity of life. If we want to be a citizen of God's kingdom, our heart has to be right with God. And if our heart is right with God, our conduct will be right with God. We have to be aware of hypocrisy. You see, outwardly, we could appear to be righteous before God, but inwardly, we could be corrupt. You see, as I look at this audience this morning, and as I think about myself, as you look at me, you know, this morning we all appear to be righteous before God. I mean, we're here this morning. We're opening up God's Word. We're praying and we're singing. And that's great. And that's good. That is the product of Christianity. But what's in your heart this morning? Because God sees you for who you are. He sees me. He sees my heart. He sees your heart. So the question I want to leave you this morning, what does God see in your heart? Does He see that good person? Does He see a righteous person? If you have never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to become a citizen of God's kingdom this morning. But listen, if we're going to be a citizen of God's kingdom, we have to obey from the heart, Romans 6, verse 17, that form of doctrine. Our obedience to God's plan of salvation begins with the right heart. We have to want to be right with God, and we want to have to do the right things for the right reason. If you never obeyed the gospel, this morning is a great opportunity for you to become a citizen of God's kingdom, to obey the gospel, to obey the doctrine, the truth from your heart. But the Lord's invitation is also open to those who are citizens of God's kingdom. Maybe we've been struggling in these areas that we've talked about this morning. Listen, there's power in prayer. And I know sometimes it takes a lot of courage and a lot of guts to come forward and say, brethren, I need help. I need the prayers of the church. I'm struggling. My heart is hurting. My heart isn't right. Listen, everything, as we said from the beginning of this sermon, everything begins with brokenheartedness. If you're here this morning and if your heart is broken, I'm here to tell you that there's help from God. God can work with that person. God can help that person. But you have to be willing to receive that help. You have to be willing to respond to the Lord. I can't make you do that. No, that comes from the heart. And so this morning, if there is someone here that needs the Lord's help, that needs the prayers of the church, maybe you're not struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling with the sorrows of this life. Your heart is heavy. Listen, again, there's power, there's comfort in prayer. We can lean on one another. We can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. That's what the body of Christ is all about, and that's why we're opening God's Word and studying God's Word this morning. If you are subject to heaven's invitation, we ask that you come forward right now as you stand, as we sing.